Genesis chapter 8. We're going to be at the first verse of Genesis chapter 8. And I started this morning asking a question. Do you ever wish that you could get a do-over? You know, you kind of go through your day, and maybe you haven't even hit halfway through your day, and you're thinking, can I get a do-over? Like, can I just... Because you know, you are aware, you are self-aware that the direction that you're going in, the words that you've said, the actions that you've committed, could have been a lot better. And you're thinking, maybe sometimes a do-over is a little longer term than just a day. Maybe it happens when you look at somebody who's younger than you are. And you see some decisions that they've made in their life, and then you wish you had made certain decisions when you were their age. It's one of those thoughts of being a Christian. You know, once you're a Christian, you're in love with Jesus, and you experience all that He has for you, and you understand how fulfilling it is to have a walk with Christ. I think the regret that we have then is, I wish I had done this sooner. Which is why we tell people, don't wait till the end so that you'll say, I wish I had done this earlier. But yet, you know, we live in a world where that does happen. You may see a younger person, a younger Christian who's just on fire, and you go, I wish when I was their age I was like that, because that would have made my life a little bit different. Maybe you've spoken a word that you wish you could take back because the repercussions of those words have gone out like ripples in a pond. They're just spreading. It's kind of that idea of, I said it, but I just wanted to take it back. It's like taking an arrow and launching it, pulling it back in a bow and launching it. And at that point, you can try all you want to grab it. You're not. It's gone. And not only is it gone, but those actions and those words, will follow the path that that the arrow was aimed at, and it will land where it was intended to go. And there's nothing that can be done to grab them back again. Which, again, causes us to pause and say, I should probably think before I speak. I should probably pause and think before I say something. And then I should probably think again before I say something. I should probably pray again and then pray before I say something. And you may find out that you're not supposed to say something. Or that you're supposed to say it in a different way. The world that existed before the flood, this pre-deluge world, this pre-diluvian world, was different than the one that we live in today. It wasn't just this world, but without all the cars and the technology and the internet. In fact, we kind of looked at some of the advancements of the people there, that they were healthier, smarter, stronger than we were. So we're the weaker, sicklier, shorter-lived version. It kind of makes it, you look at the world that existed before the flood differently. And people living hundreds of years, in the order of 800-900 years old. But because of the sin in the world, because the world was exceedingly wicked, in fact, because of rebellion in the entire world, corruption in the world, all but 8 people were saved. The ark was open. They could have come in a week before the door was sealed. The opportunity for anyone who wanted to come onto the ark. And we looked at the space of the ark 2 weeks ago, and we saw there's plenty of room on the ark. As I've been, continuing to study and looking at that, it's just fascinating. The idea that all the storage of, all the stores could have been on the lower deck. And all the animals, the thousands of species, you wouldn't need to have every single type of every single animal. I mean, you'd need to have a kind of every animal, but you wouldn't need every single variation of that kind. Those could all have occupied the center deck, and then Noah, his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives could have lived in the upper deck, which would have left plenty of room for people to come and be on board the ark. And yet just 8 people, only 8 people chose to humble themselves and come in through the one door in the side of the ark. And so the rains began. We saw that last week. We'll visit it again this week. and it's coming down. And the idea of, oh, these rains, they're just pouring down, they're pouring down. But there's going to be a new beginning. I think it's great. You know, the chapters of the Bible are not inspired in this sense, that we have them there for our reference markers. That way I can say, hey, turn to Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, instead of saying, hey, turn to the 400th paragraph of Genesis. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's why we have chapters and verses, for our reference. But I think it's great that this is chapter 8, because the number 8 in the Bible is the number of new beginnings. And on this chapter here, we see a new beginning for mankind. We see a new beginning for us. The world that they're going to step out onto in chapter 8 is not the same world that they left. It is a completely different world. Wait, Jim, you mean like they left in like spaceship? No, but in a sense, kind of. The world that was left after the flood is not the one. We see the effects of that world today. Last week we talked about uniformitarianism and catastrophism. The idea, uniformitarianism, that the world has existed this way at the same rate. All the processes are going the same rate, the same slow relative rate. And so therefore everything is a long time ago. But then there's catastrophism, and we looked at that word catastrophe last week. And this flood was truly a catastrophic event. It had changed our world, and there's never been an event like it in the history of our world. And God is going to give us another start. How gracious our God is. Because he could have just said, you know what, everybody except 8, how about I just round it off to the entire planet and just forget everything? But instead, the Lord shows compassion. And so let's pray, and we will begin Genesis chapter 8, and we will see another beginning. Lord, we just thank you so much that your word is before us, and we thank you for the accounts here. We thank you for the historical account. Historical because Jesus refers to it as history. And Jesus uses this historical account as a reminder for us, looking forward to see what it will be like when he comes back a second time. So, Lord, allow these words to soak into our hearts. And Father, I pray as we develop thoughts of what Noah's story is like living in this world, I pray that we would just go back to the source. I pray that we wouldn't look at a movie, that we wouldn't look at some other account, but we just say, you know, the book is better. I really like the book better. And we'd go right to the book, to your word, and see what the account is, and then base our thoughts on your account. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us to read this. And thank you that you, your word, as we read your word reads us. That this morning, your word is alive and active and will be reading each one of us that is reading it. So, Lord, examine us, try us. See if there be any wicked way within us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, forgive us of our sins. And, Lord, lead us to paths of righteousness in your name's sake. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. The title of this morning's message is Resting, Genesis chapter 8. Let's read a couple verses here and see what's going on. The rains have happened, but there's more than rains, but we'll look at that. Verse 1, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained. And the waters receded from the earth continually to the end of 150 days. The waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Okay, so let's pause there for just a second. The first four words, but God remembered Noah. I think that's a great start to that chapter. But if we look at it as God being like us, I think we'll be a little bit confused about that verse. And God remembered Noah, as if God is in heaven going, oh, did I leave that water turned on? I'm sorry. Let me turn that off real quick. I'm sorry. Oh, that's right. This is Noah. No, I forgot you, and now I remember you. God never forgot Noah. God never forgot Noah. This is just this idea that God's thoughts have always been on Noah. God has always remembered Noah. In the same way, God doesn't forget us. Are there times we feel that God forgets us? Yes, we do, but that's our side. His side of things, His eyes are always upon us. He loves us so much. He cares for us. So when it says God remembered Noah, I'm thankful that God never forgot Noah. And I'm thankful that He didn't forget the beasts and the livestock and everybody that was in him in the ark there with Him. Now, we looked at this phrase last week, or we looked at this statement. It's in verse 2. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed, and the rains from heaven were restrained. And a lot of times we hear about the story of Noah, and basically it's a really large rainstorm. A rainstorm that happens, but we talked about it. Catastrophe. Jesus said when He comes, it's going to be sudden. People will be getting married and being given in marriage and feasting and all of these things, and life will continue as it is, and quickly He will be on them. He will return. Judgment will come again to this earth in a different form, not a flood. So that tells me that this happened so quickly. And in chapter 7, we read about these fountains of the deep. And it's interesting. It's almost like these fountains of the deep are the switch or the valve that God used. Because we see the fountains of the deep opening up, and then we see the windows of heaven starting to rain down upon. And remember the whole, 40 days and nights, right? It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. But the waters continued to prevail for 150 days. So what that means is that, yes, it did rain for 40 days and 40 nights, but the waters were rising for 110 days after the rain stopped. Where is the water coming from for 110 days? The fountains of the deep. And here we see again this kind of order in the words in verse 2. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed. Almost like, oh, let's turn off the fountains of the deep. Let's turn off this underwater, this underground reservoir of water that is broken forth. Also in Genesis chapter 7, it said that all the fountains of the deep broke forth. Wait, all of them? All of them. All of them. So we're not talking Yellowstone, even though we talked about Old Faithful and all of that. Imagine every single underwater geyser, underwater reservoir of water over the entire earth breaking at the exact same day. On the same day, all of them broke. What happens when there's a localized earthquake? We've seen the earthquake that happened in Tibet. We've seen the one that happened in Japan that led to the tsunami and then the effects here on it. What happens if there was a global cracking of the earth? What kind of effect do you think that would have on the entire planet? Not localized now, global. There was a global breaking that happened. And waters continued. And the water kept rising for 150 days, 110 days after it stopped raining. So they're on the ark and the water just keeps going up and up and up and up and up. And it's not coming from the sky. Now, we'll talk more about those when we talk plate tectonics. So that's a little bit of a teaser for Thursday. But we'll talk more details about that when we get there. I'll leave you with this verse in case you're wondering where that Genesis verse was. Genesis 7, 11 and 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. On that day, every fountain burst forth. And the windows of heaven were opened. The rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So after 150 days of rising waters, the waters abated. We see that in verse 3. And then it tells us a time, the seventh month on the 17th day of the month in verse 4, the ark came to rest. The title of the morning is Resting, and it comes from that verse right there, Genesis 8, 4. The ark came to rest. So again, maybe your story of the flood and your story of Noah's ark, oh, it rained for 40 days and nights, and after the 40 days and nights, the ark kind of stopped. So they were kind of on a 40-day cruise. You know, it just kind of all worked that way. That's not what it was like at all. And also, if this is a cruise, it's a cruise to nowhere on an engine without a motor. It was just meant as a salvation box. Whoever was in it was saved and would be able to survive the storms of this judgment, the waters of the judgment that were outside of this ark. So we see in verse 5, the waters continued to abate until the 10th month, and in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So they're in the ark for a long time after it's rained, and they aren't leaving the ark, and life is continuing there in the ark. What was life like on the ark? Oh, so many so many thoughts of what it could have been like. And, you know, a lot of it is speculation because we aren't given the details of what life was like inside the ark. But it doesn't mean that we can't speculate or think. And I think that that's okay to do that. We just don't want to get dogmatic about some of these things. We just want to go, okay, we're not really sure. So the tops of these mountains, Genesis chapter 7, verse 19 and 20 say this in the New Living Translation. As the waters were rising in that 150 days, it said, finally the water covered even the highest mountain on the earth, rising more than 22 feet above the highest peak. It depends on how big a cubit is, but let's just say approximately 18 inches. So 22 feet above the highest peaks at that time. So now we look at it and go, oh, it was 22 feet above Mount Everest. No. The geology of our world today is not the geology before the flood. And so, whatever it looked like back then, the water completely covered the entire planet, overtopping the mountains by at least 22 feet. So the ark is out there on a water world. And in that ark is where people are safe. So, Jim, what about the ark? Like, have they found the ark? I heard the report that they might have found the ark. There are lots of reports that an ark has been found. Here are some of them. This Mount Ararat, by the way, you're looking at a picture of it in your bulletin and on the screen there. And this is looking at it, I believe, from the Turkish side of things. We have a picture from the Armenian side. Let's take a look at that one. So this is a picture from, I think, the Armenian side of things. Can you go back to the first one again? Hold on. Is that the same side of the mountain? It's hard to tell. Maybe because Armenia is on one side, and then it's in Turkey. Mount Ararat is in Turkey. And so there's, if you go to the Armenian one, there's a whole city that's built right there, and it is built looking out, and you have this peak. And so the idea that could the ark have rested on that mountain? Oh, it could have, yes. As we look at the scriptures here, we do see that it rested on the mountains of Ararat, and we will get to that later. But I just want you to know, like, there is a mountain, Mount Ararat, and there have been people that have gone up and looked at it. I have a list of a few people who have, or a few things where they have made visits and said that they've seen it. Babylonian records talk about an ark that was up on a high mountain. Greek histories talk about an ark up on a high mountain. 275 BC, there's a Chaldean priest who documented or wrote about this ark on a high mountain. An Egyptian, Hieronymus, I totally butchered his name, 30 BC, he records it. In the first century BC, Nicholas of Damascus talked about it. Joseph Flavius talked about it 70 AD. There's other records that happened. An Armenian king talked about it in 1254. In the 13th century, Marco Polo references it in the 13th century about the ark. We have Russian aviators in 1916, as they were overflying the mountain, saw what they appeared to be an ark. There's records in 1901 to 1904. Records in 1950s, records in 1970s, and then in 1993 there was a CBS primetime special with photos. Now again, you go, wait, whoa, stop, just for a second. Are you saying that they found the ark? There's lots of things that could be candidates for the ark. Me personally, I'm not about ready to jump on board of any of these things, because here's why. You've heard me say this phrase, we are really good as human beings of making idols. We are really, really good at making idols. This is where the ark is? Let me get some of that wood, because this wood is special, and we just have it, and I'll put it in a special place in my house, and stop worshiping that. It's not about the ark. It's about the God who saved the aid on the ark, and the God who has given a new beginning for us. But we're really good at making idols. And so every time I hear about one, some of these stories are retreads. Some of them are retreaded from the past and have been debunked. Some of them, it's just one of those where you look at it and go, it's interesting. It kind of looks like it could be what's left of a boat there. It kind of looks like a boat. It's not a boat, right? It's a box. Of what's left of a box there. So I'm not here to get like, this is definitely it. Also, here's why. Because finding the ark, wouldn't that be awesome if we found the ark? Personally, great. You know, that'd be an awesome archaeological find. However, for those who are opposed to God, not even an ark discovered is going to be enough to change their mind. Jim, why do you say that? Because a risen Jesus Christ walking around didn't change the minds of people while he was around. Okay? So this idea that if we just find the ark, that's going to be the solution. I don't think that that is. So are you saying the ark will never be found? I'm just saying, hey, let's just keep watching the news and stay tuned. You just never know. So stay tuned. You just never know. But there are plenty of reports out there. Some are just purely, just to be honest, purely fabricated. Just purely fabricated because of the sensationalism of it. Now, of these pictures and me coming from a little bit of a modern technology point of view, the resolution of our satellites nowadays is amazing. Ground-penetrating radar. Even the ability to see old settlements. They can now, from satellites, see where old settlements used to be that you can't see when you're on the ground. But they can see as they can penetrate within some layers of the earth, see that, oh, there used to be a wall here, there used to be foundations here, and all this other stuff. So, if you're wondering where your pastor stands on this, I would be a bit surprised if with our current modern technology, if we still haven't found anything of it. And I think that if we found it, it would kind of be huge news. So if you want to, I was checking it out the last couple of days, go to Google Maps. And, you know, if you find an ark just kind of sitting there, and please let me know because I want to know, okay? We do live in a technology age. It's just amazing. It's an amazing time that they did not have back then. So as you're also looking at that mountain, there are mud flows. There are, there's just movement that's happening. So there's been stories of times where there was a flow of mud and or a flow of rocks, and then part of what looked like a boat was sticking out. Again, it's one of those where I'm not going to go, yeah, that's definitely it. I'm just going to go, interesting. If we give it time, though, we'll know what the facts truly are. So we just kind of let things play out. That's where I stand on these things. But there was a real ark, and that ark really did land. You know, there are some Armenians, and here's an account here. I want to read this to you about this Mount of Ararat. The Armenians read in the early translations of the ark that it came to rest in the mountains of Armenia, not of Ararat. They understood it to be the one tall mountain in this area, and it was called Agri Dagi, traditionally Mount Ararat in Turkey. That's the one right there. It rises dramatically from this plain. But the Armenian literature of the 5th through the 10th century shows nothing of any ark story. It is not until the 13th century that ark legends begin to appear in Armenia. And by the 14th century, these stories became popular. That mountain that you see right there did not become known as Mount Ararat until about 1200 AD. So, again, it doesn't disprove the Bible. It's just like, let time continue, and we'll just kind of, the truth will always come to pass. Okay, so I'm not stressed about it. It's just I'm not ready to jump upon every single person that says that they found the ark. But the ark really did exist. Now, a couple of the things. As we're reading these verses here, we'll see that when the water subsided, that mountain peaks, plural, were visible. On this plain, that is a standout mountain on that plain there in Turkey. And the next nearest mountain is nowhere near the same height as that one. So mountains being revealed, I don't know that you would have seen many peaks. But again, I wasn't there, right? So I'm just here to share some of the things that I found. There are some mountains that they think may be it as well. Again, speculation in northwest Iran, where there are 15 peaks all over 14,000 feet. So 15 peaks all clustered in an area over 14,000. It's possible. Again, it's possible. So let's not get into a huge fight about it. No, it is. No, it isn't. The story did happen. I'm not here to argue over the resting place of an ark, because there's a more important ark. And there's more important things to talk about. But, you know, amongst Christians, hey, is it great over a cup of coffee to talk about and discuss? And like, what do you think? I think it's great. Just don't get mad and crazy at each other about it, all right? Okay. Verse 6. At the end of the 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made. So Noah had control over the window, but he had no control over the door. Remember, God controls the door. And verse 7, he sent forth a raven, and it went to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. And the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days and again sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Oh. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth enough that there were now trees growing. There's vegetation happening enough that this dove could grab it and confirm, yes, there is enough dry land that this is happening now. Verse 12, then he waited another 7 days and set forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. So there's a raven that goes out, and the raven can live off the dead and the floating that would be out there. So the raven never comes back. The raven just goes out. The dove, however, goes out and it needs to find a place to land, and it can't find the place to land, so it comes back to the ark. And then the dove goes out and it comes back, and it goes out and finds this branch and it comes back. I think this is a great story of waiting upon the dove. Waiting upon the dove? Symbolically, the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And as I look at Noah here, Noah was waiting upon this dove, waiting for the dove to come back and give him the sign that it's the right time to move forward. And as a 2015 Christian, I look at this and that doesn't change for us. We still need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. We still need to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit to move forward in life. You know, each of us have decisions and we wonder, what are we going to do with this thing? And then here's what we can do in our own strength. I'm just going to do it. I have no control over that door, but I'm going to climb through this window. I'm going to climb through this window and I'm going to jump out. Oh no, it's not dry yet. Bummer. How many times have we done that? Instead of waiting upon the dove, waiting upon the Holy Spirit to say, not yet. When it is the right time, I promise I will let you know. And how many of us jump the promise of God and just go, you're taking too long, I'm going to do this myself. That can happen with finances, relationships, purchasing something, words to say. Remember that, taking stuff back? Did the Holy Spirit tell you to say that? No, it was just me. Uh-huh. And so we just need to wait upon the Holy Spirit. We need to wait and not try to do something in and of our own strength. But can we admit that that can be hard at times? Can we admit that? Consider this. Consider this. When Noah got on the ark, it wasn't like God was like, hey, listen, so you're going to be on here for, 370, 71 days. He didn't say that. So Noah got on this ark. He got on into the salvation box, not knowing when the end would come, when he would come out. So have you ever had that moment where you're sitting there going, okay, God, okay, so I'm really excited because I feel like you spoke to my heart about something. And then you're like, okay, so you spoke to my heart. I'm waiting, God. It should happen any moment now because you spoke to my heart 5 minutes ago. I'm ready. Why has it not happened yet? And then 5 days go by. Why has it not happened yet? And then 5 months go by. Why hasn't it happened yet? Well, because God just let you know ahead of time. He didn't tell you necessarily exactly the moment that it was going to happen. But when it's the right time, He will let you know. I think we've all seen this in our life. I think we've seen it personally, and I think we've seen it in other people's lives. People who jump the gun and who love God, but go solo when it comes to certain things in their life. I've seen this happen with financial decisions. Oh, the shiny thing. Oh, the shiny thing. It's so shiny. And it's on sale. So it must be from God. No, it just means they know how to market really well, and you're going for it, right? I mean, let's be honest here. It doesn't mean, if something's on sale, it doesn't mean that that's from God. Because what you could do is just mark it up and then put it on sale. Right? I mean, is that too difficult to understand? Right? Please tell me you understand the concept, right? Okay, so, but on a maybe even more serious note than that, I've seen it happen in relationships. I've seen people jump the gun. I've seen people just go, listen, I know what God wants, but I'm just going to, I'm just going to do this thing. There are consequences. There are consequences, And so you will never regret. You will never regret waiting on God for His timing. You will never, let me say that again. You will never regret waiting on God for His timing on something. Because when it's His timing, it is the right time, and you will know it, and there'll be a peace in your heart that cannot be bought. That no person except God Himself could fill in your life. And then you can step into those decisions in your life with confidence. But you got to wait for the dove. You got to wait for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you to do that. So verse 13, Genesis. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried off from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark So there was a covering. Not the window was still able to be operated, but there's some other covering that was on the ark. And looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. This is the first time that he himself has actually looked. This whole time, whatever this window was like, I mean, you know, we may think, okay, so just a window that's a cubit, you know, that 18 inches square, that he'd kind of let a dove out. Possible. The other thing it could have been is it could have been 18 inches or a cubit all the way down the length and diameter of the ark. In other words, allowing sunlight to come in to brighten the areas within the ark, especially if it had an open floor plan with the center of it, all the decks cut out so the light could filter down even to the lowest decks. Some possibility, speculation, I understand that. But the idea here that this window, it wasn't enough for Noah to be able to look over, I guess, the bow of the ark or of the edge of the ark to be able to see what the ground looked like. It wasn't until this moment. And what a step of faith that is, as he's going out going, okay, the covering's moved and yes, look, dry land. He didn't know when he was going to get out of that ark. He did not know. How many days do you think you would have had in there? I mean, you know, if you didn't have this story. Okay, all right, kind of got the animals and got my family. Family's crazy and I'm stuck with them. Like, I'm really stuck with these people. It's just family and animals. And you're there and then the weeks go by and then the months go by. The rain stops. So, you know, after those 40 days, you're like, all right, we're done. We're done. Come on, we've all had that premature. Okay, God, now's the time, right? Yeah. What is happening? And I don't know if Noah would have noticed the waters to continue to rise. I don't know that maybe they could have sensed it or felt it in the ark. These fountains of the deep continuing to gush forth water for 110 days after the rain stopped. But then maybe they could sense that something was different, that this gushing forth of water from under the ark was no longer happening. All right, now is the time. Now, no, not now. And you know, I think our patience is really proof. The how much we trust God is really proven when our patience is tested. You see, when our patience isn't tested, oh, I totally trust God. You trust God? I trust Him with everything. Fast forward a week where something is taking longer than you think it should. I don't know what God is. I don't know. Why, God? Wow, that's a lot of trust in the Lord you're showing there. And now, if you're wondering, like, well, that's a really good impression. That's me, by the way. That was me. Because I've had those moments in my life where I'm going, what's happening? I'll get personal with you guys. You know, here at the church, Telios Christian Fellowship, we showed up, Don and I came, and we just, it's amazing. It's been over 4 years. Like that, 4 years? 4 years? What? But let me tell you, the pastor, when he came, had ideas like, okay, cool, well, I guess about in year one or year two, we could see these things happening, it'd be great, this will be awesome, this will, what? God, what? Wait, people are still leaving? What? Why are they taking years to leave? Like, leave, right? Like, why are we taking so long? Oh, just me speaking honestly. Seriously, it's like, what's going on? Like, if you're on board, be on board. But if you're not on board, don't be on board. Like, figure out whether you're on board or not. That'll take about 5 or 6 months, right? That may take 3 to 4 years. And you kind of go, right, well, Bradley, seriously, I'm just being honest. You know, it's one of those things where you're like, is this really going to take this long? And God spoke to my heart and said, what's your rush? I'm like, that's right, I'm not going there. So, all right. So this is a longer trip than I expected, right? God, and God's like, yeah, it's a longer trip than you expected. All right, well, praise the Lord then. And maybe for you, it's a longer trip than you expected right now, whatever that situation is in your life. I want you to turn off your stopwatch or turn off your timer, you know, the one that's beeping right now, because you're like, God should have done it by now. You don't have the watch to determine whether it's God's time or not. Only God can tell you when it's the right time. How many times we've gotten in trouble because we just jumped a gun? We get so anxious and we decide to go on our own and just go, got this, God. I got this. It's fine. And you're all wet. You decide to jump out. It's not time. It's not the right time yet. Verse 14. On the second month, in the 27th day of the month, verse 14, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out of the ark. You and your wife and your sons' wives with you, bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So God's giving a directive. What is his directive? It's time to go out. It's time. And who would have opened the door? God. God would open the door, and God then says, go out. See, when it's the right time, well, is Noah going to know when it's the right time to go out? Yes, because God's going to speak to him. Are you going to know when the right time is for something in your life? Yes, because God will speak to you in a way that you understand him. Wait on the Lord. Wait upon him to speak to you. So, Noah went out, verse 18, and his sons, his wife, his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Families are important. Families are important. Amen. And so right here, could you just said, then they all kind of just dispersed into their own thing. They all went out together as families. See, the Holy Spirit will lead you and God will call you out. God may call you out from a certain place and say, I want you, I'm directing you to go do this thing for me. And he's opened the door for you. Don't hesitate at the threshold of an open door that God has opened. When you know God has opened a door, step through the door. I'm so scared of what's out there. I can't see what. Well, you can't see it because you're not on the other side. Step through it. We can be self-proclaimed experts on ourselves when the truth is we are not an expert on ourselves. We are not experts on ourselves. The expert on ourselves, on me, is God. Because I've said and done things that I've said that I would never do. So guess who was wrong? Me. Have you said or done things you said you would never do? If you have, then you are not an expert on yourself. But there is somebody who knows you, and that's God. So when God tells you to step out, it's because he knows that it is the right time to step out for you. Whether you feel like it, or think you know it, or think you're even capable of doing it. If he spoke to you, do it. When God first called me to be a pastor, I remember the conversation. I remember Pastor Al saying, Jim, so at the next staff meeting that we have here at the church, we're going to get together and we're going to ordain you as a pastor. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? What are you talking about? I'm thinking in my mind, I haven't gone to seminary. I just graduated college like 2 years ago. I mean, I'm volunteering at the church, but like, wait, what? And he said, you are one. I go, what? He goes, a pastor. He goes, we've been watching you. You are a pastor. You don't go to school and school doesn't make you something. You either are something or you aren't something. And he said, over time, we've watched you and you are one. So all we're doing is recognizing that God made you one. Oh, that kind of takes the pressure off. Because otherwise it's, what do I do different now? Oh, do I get a collar? Do I have to wear ties? What is that? You can be who God made you to be with the calling that he has called you out to do. Every one of you has a calling. Every one of you has a calling. Have you asked God what your calling is? Sometimes the calling, is it just long-term calling? Sometimes it's a long-term calling that he'll tell you about. Sometimes it's just a short-term one. Sometimes it's like, hey, I'm calling you to go to the care home. Well, I don't know, that just doesn't seem like a huge thing. Like a calling's like a calling. Like, listen, when he tells you to go do something, do it. Don't tell God, that seems kind of small for me to do, God. I don't know if I want to do that. If he's called you, then follow his lead. So, verse 20. What does Noah do? What does Noah do after he's out? I mean, can you think of it? I've got the whole planet to myself. The whole planet for him and seven other people. The entire planet is for him to just go out into. And what is the first thing that Noah does? Verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Whoa, wait a second. Where did he get these animals from? The ark. Wait a second. You just survived with two of every animal, seven of every bird, and seven of every clean animal. And you're going to sacrifice some of those clean animals right now? What if God doesn't come through for you? Then you're killing, you're sacrificing these animals that you may need in the future. You should probably not sacrifice that to God because you just want to, just in case God doesn't come through, you got to have plan B, right? Noah, by his actions, showed that he trusted God. Noah, by his actions, said, I'm taking some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and I'm going to offer them. Granted, he wasn't taking the unclean animals, in which there was just male and female. That would have stopped that whole kind from existing. But he took some of every clean animal and every bird and offered it at the altar. And look what the response is from God. Because God does, there is a response to our worship. Our worship of God causes God to have a, there's a response here. Verse 21, and when God smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, what does God say in his heart? This is something God said in his heart. I will never again curse the ground because of men, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. So, in response to this offering of Noah, which he wasn't asked to do. Do you notice that? Nowhere here did God say, go forth and build an altar and sacrifice to me. So you're saying that Noah did this because he wanted to out of his thankful heart. How many times out of a thankful heart do we go above and beyond? I'm not saying the minimums. I'm not saying the minimums. I'm saying above and beyond. You know, an offering is an interesting thing. And for a moment, let me look at it financially, just because that can be easy to understand. And then we'll expand it bigger than that. A tithe is 10%. It's like, well, how much is a tithe? It's in the word itself, 10%. It's a tenth. That's what tithe means. What is an offering above and beyond? Wait. So a tithe is just like the expected? Yes. Well, so an offering is above and beyond? Yes. What is Noah doing here? An offering. He was offering to God above and beyond, and God didn't ask for it. He chose to do it because thankfulness in his heart said, I need to do something for you. Have you asked God this question lately? Here's the question. God, what can I do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Hey, I got this afternoon free, and there's some things I could do for myself, but what can I do for you today, God? What do you want me to do for you? I think that will revolutionize your walk with the Lord if you ask God these questions. God, what can I do for you? And don't be surprised if he doesn't move on your heart and direct you in a certain way. God, what do you want me to do for you? Oh, hey, how you doing? Hold on, I'm talking to God here. God, what do you want me to do for you? Hey, could you help me with... One second. Hold on, I'm talking to God. God, no, seriously, I really want to help you. Don't be surprised if God speaks to your heart by circumstances in your life after you've asked him that question. And the things that are in your life are things that he wants you to do. In other words, he's answering your question. It's a good question to ask. God, what do you want me to do for you? So Noah gives above and beyond. Not a tithe. An offering. He goes above and beyond. And some people, you know, we like to look at this and we like to kind of joke and go, well, the Lord loves a barbecue, right? Because God smelled the pleasing aroma. And it's far deeper than that. More pleasing to God than the smell of the sacrifice was the heart of Noah as he was making a sacrifice. That's really that sweet incense that comes up to God. It's not the smell of what's being burnt. It's the heart with which it's given. That's why Cain's offering to God was rejected, because it was given with a wrong heart. And that's why Abel's was accepted. So the world that they're on, the world that Noah stepped out on, this altar that's been built is different. This world is different than the one that they left. No doubt, I mean, granted, there's going to be some things growing, but there's no huge forests. If you remember when we were in Genesis chapter 1, I asked you this question, why are all the trees on this planet so young? Because trees don't die of old age. They die when something catastrophic happens to them. So why are the trees on our planet so young? The flood was not that long ago. The flood was not that long ago. And as Noah is stepping out, he's walking out on this planet that is different. Topographically, climatically, look at this, even the climate's changing. Verse 22, when the earth remains... While the earth remains, God is continuing to say the things that he's going to do. He's not going to flood the earth again, is what he said in verse 21. Verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And so this world that's there, there's seasons that are happening that didn't happen before. All of a sudden, you have areas of our planet that are very cold, and areas of our planet that are very warm. When back before the flood, it was temperate. Not only that, I'm going to share a little bit of science. This is some good stuff here. Some of these fossils that they're finding of these creatures that existed pre-flood are huge, huge. Some of the plants are massive. It means the environment that existed before the flood was different. Some possibilities is that even the atmospheric pressure was greater back then. The oxygen density was greater back then. The climate was more temperate. So think your San Diego climate or something like that. All around the globe. And so things flourished. Animals flourished. Humans flourished. But after the flood, everything changed. Everything changed here. Maybe you've heard of people who, sports athletes, to aid in their recovery, they will sometimes go into what's called a hyperbaric chamber. Imagine if the entire planet was a hyperbaric chamber. In other words, you're walking and living in that environment all the time. What kind of an effect would it have on the planet? And so, on Thursday, we'll talk a little bit, if we have time, I'll bring up some slides or some pictures about some of these fossils of things that are huge, that today you're like, that's only this big. And you're telling me back then it was this big? Yeah. And we have the proof that it was that big. So we'll look at some of those things on Thursday. But this change that's happening, these water vapors that would have covered the earth, it would appear that the fountains of the deep, as they're erupting from under the surface of the ground, going high into the atmosphere, these particles of dust and dirt causing the water vapor in the canopy to coalesce. In other words, like raindrops form now around something, around some imperfection. All of this dust, all of these plumes going into the atmosphere, the moisture coalescing and falling, 40 days of rain. But remember, the fountains of the deep are still going for another 110 days after that. You're getting seasons, you're getting temperature variations. So the world that we see right now is not the same world that existed before. And you're going to see lifespans dramatically decrease. There's not going to be anybody living 900 years after the flood. So something fundamentally changed with our planet after the flood that made life, the life that we see here, different. That's why there's a problem with looking at our world with a uniformitarian view. Because when you look at it that way, you go, well, the rate at everything happening today is the same rate that it's always happened. Not true. Something catastrophic happened in our recent past. And a little teaser for Thursday as well. Where would an ice age have happened? Well, a lot of dramatic and climactic changes entering our planet into an ice age shortly after the flood. But what? We'll talk about that Thursday. Got to come Thursday if you want to find out about that. All right. I just have one more thing to read to you. One thing to say, one thing to read. So if you could just stay focused just for another moment here. Some of the dates on how long this took and all the events that happened. You come up with a rough number of 371 days. Depends if you count a day, a partial day as a full day. But if you look at it as a 371 day event here, there's something very interesting because we're given the days that the ark rested and it came to rest. And as we look forward into the Bible, as we look forward into history, we see that exact same day, the same day. If we're to use these numbers that are in the Bible here, you will see that on the same day that the ark rested, something else historic happened. What happened, Jim? What happened was that there was a man. This man was born, lived a sinless life, died a perfect death, and rose from the dead on a day that we celebrate as Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. That day, the day of Easter Sunday, using that 371-day listing of the days here, is the exact same day of the year that Noah's Ark rested on the mountains. Wait. So this salvation box comes to rest, and it's on that time where the doors open and when the door gets open and he steps out. And as he steps out, as those things happen, that is the exact same day you're saying that Jesus rose from the dead. To me, that's not a surprising thing because that's kind of how God works. God ties, the Old and New Testament are tied together, one to another. I was going to have a screen with a chart of this. When I post this online, I'll put that on there, because me reading these numbers are not going to log in as much as you seeing them and then seeing the day and the month of Jesus rising from the dead. But I want you to understand this, that it was a whole new beginning for the people on the ark when they stepped out. And when Jesus rose from the dead on Easter, it was a whole new beginning. It was a whole new beginning. How in the world could this happen on the same day? Well, only if God is orchestrating things. Only if God is orchestrating it can these things happen at the same time. So this morning, as you're here this morning, I some of the stuff that I've heard, I don't expect you to believe everything I'm telling you. I expect you to do your homework. I expect you to be students of the Bible. I expect you to go, I have a question, and I expect you to try to hunt some of these things down. If you have questions, ask me. I'd love to, at the best I can, as an imperfect pastor, I'd love to try to help. But really, you got to do your own homework. And I want to encourage you to do your homework. On a Sunday morning, I'm not here to tell you every single possible thing that could have happened. I'm here just to whet your appetite, just a little bit. And I hope I'm effective, because then it would cause you to put feet to your faith and to go, wait, are these things true? I need to go look at this myself. I leave you with this poem. This poem is from Annie Johnson Flint. And, you know, I'm not huge into poems. I started to come across a few of her poems, and they're really deep. And for her, she suffered and struggled with a lot of things in her life. And if you this morning are going, Jim, I'm in a storm right now. I'm in a storm right now, and it's just really hard. The question I have for you is, are you in the salvation box? Are you in the ark? Or are you outside of the ark? If you're in, you're safe, even if there's a storm going on. If you're out, you're not. Where are you? Are you in or out? Annie Johnson Flint was in, and she went through some hard things in her life, and she wrote this poem called Passing Through. Passing Through. When thou pass through the waters, deep waves may be and cold, but Jehovah is our refuge, and his promise is our hold. For the Lord himself had set it, he, the faithful God and true. When thou comest to the waters, thou shalt not go down, but through. Seas of sorrow, seas of trial, bitterest anguish, fiercest pain. Some of you are like, yeah, that's where I'm at. Rolling surges of temptation, sweeping over heart and brain. They shall never overflow us. For we know his word is true. All his waves, all his billows, he will lead us safely through. Threatening breakers of destruction, doubt's insidious undertow, shall not sink us, shall not drag us out to ocean depths of woe. For his promise shall sustain us. Praise the Lord whose word is true. We shall not go down or under, for he said, thou passeth through. God will take you to that safe shore. He will take you to that place. He will open the door and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come. If you're here this morning going, but life is so hard, if you're a believer, then you're inside the ark. And the storms are raging. And are you affected by the storms and the judgment of this world in your life? Of course you are. I am too. But you are safe. This morning, though, as we close in prayer and as the worship team comes up, I will ask this question. And the question is, again, are you in the salvation box or are you outside? Because your eternal outcome, it depends on where your position is. And there is one of two places. There is no purgatory. There is no third option. There is in the ark or outside of the ark. And as we saw with Noah, and as Jesus reminds us, so it will be when he comes again. So when Jesus comes again, and you know, today is a great a day as any day. Where will he find you? Will he find you trusting and resting in him, or will he find you trusting in your own strength, trying to do life all on your own? God wants to help you, but you have to humble yourself. Everybody that was saved in the flood was a humble person who humbled himself to come into the one door. This morning, if that's what you want, God would love for you to have to come in. He has plenty of room, and you're in good company. But you have to want to. And nobody can make you want to. So if that's where you're at this morning, let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're listening on the radio or the internet, as these seeds have been thrown out, as the truth has been thrown out, maybe it's landed on some fertile soil, some good soil. And these seeds that have been cast by a sower have taken root and are growing. And if that's the case, it means that God is doing this work in your life. He wants to do this amazing work in your life, but you must ask Him to do it. You must humble yourself to do it. Are you done trying to fix yourself? Are you done trying to sort out your entire life? Or will you let the God of the universe, who is the expert of you, show you and guide you and lead you? He wants to, but you have to let Him do it. So if you're here this morning, however you're listening to this, and you want to ask Christ to take control of your life, you're giving Him the controls of your life. You're saying, do what you will with me. Direct me where you want me to go. Give me joy. Give me true happiness. Give me that peace that can only come from you. Then pray this prayer to the Lord in your heart. Ask Him to come into your heart. He will. He will. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I want you. I realize my need for you. I realize that I am a sinner, that I fall short, that I'm imperfect. I need your help. I can't do this by myself. Please show me how I'm supposed to live my life. Please guide me in your ways. I want to be in the ark, not outside of it. I want to be saved, not unsaved. Jesus, accept me as I am. Change me. Forgive me for all of my sins. Make me new. In your name I pray, amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, then I would just ask this morning. I've got a full room this morning. I just ask, if that's where you are this morning, if you wouldn't mind just raising your hand, I won't embarrass you, I won't even call you out. I'll just acknowledge that God's just doing a work here in this room this morning. Is there anybody here this morning? Okay. So then this morning, we pray, Lord, that for each one of us who is in the ark, each one of us who is there, we pray that we would not be discouraged by the floodwaters around us. We pray that as the storms rage around us, outside of this ark, we pray, Lord, that we would not question whether you love us, that we wouldn't start to doubt your goodness to us, that we wouldn't start to complain that you're taking too long, but Lord, that we would wait for your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. I pray that personally for myself, that I don't get ahead of you, but you, Good Shepherd, you lead me as to where you want me to go. In your pacing and in your timing. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the work you've done today. And Lord, we pray for our community. We pray that more would get on board and that more would be saved. More would find peace that can only come from you. Lord, use these folks right here. Show them what their calling is. Show them what you have before them. And Lord, I pray that that question, what can we do for you, God, would be on our lips this coming week. We love you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.